Shabbat Shalom. This week's portion is Noah, which in English is Noah, which means rest. It's Genesis 6, 9 through 11:32. The Haftarah portion is Isaiah 54, 1 through 55, 5. And the Apostolic or Messianic Scripture portion is 2 Peter or in Hebrew Kepha 2, 4 through 9. The introduction. God turns to the one righteous person on the earth, Noah. How could a loving creator deliberately cause such devastation? And why was Noah the one selected to continue the line of human existence? Genesis 6, 9 through 13. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth." Now, let's take a quick look at Noah's sons. The eldest son, his name is Shem. Shem, translated into English, means name. That's literally what it means. And he's the eldest son of Noah, and he is the father of the Semitic tribes. His second eldest son is Ham, or in Hebrew, Ham. It translates literally as hot. He's the father of Canaan and of various peoples which were inhabitants of southern lands, in late usage, a collective name for the Egyptians, the place where Chedor laOmer smote the Zuzim, probably in the territory of the Ammonites, or Gilead, east of the Jordan. So this kind of gives you an idea of the descendants of Ham. And the fact that he was the father of Canaan, we know where the Canaanites came from. So his lineage and his pedigree isn't so uplifting. And also the actions that he did regarding his father also brings into question this. Because the reality is that the flood took away the majority of that particular generation, but eight people still survived. And in allowing eight people to survive and come through the flood, God still allowed sin to continue on the earth. And the youngest son, we call him Japheth, but in Hebrew it's Japhet. It means opened. The third son of Noah, whose descendants after the flood settled on the coastal lands of the Mediterranean, spreading north into Europe and parts of Asia. So his sons become the fathers of a new generation. And it's from them and from Noah, because we're not told about exactly where Noah wound up at. We find our way through all of this and we see what's happening. But the reality of the fact that they came through the flood, they're all speaking a common language and everything. We also have the Tower of Babel that comes up. And 400 years from the time that the flood happened, we come and arrive at the Tower of Babel. Tower of Babel has an apt name to it. Why is that an apt name? Because that's when the Lord took the language of the earth and divided it. And in causing the languages of the earth to divide, he caused the people to divide. And that forced them to emigrate, or immigrate, however you want to look at it, to other lands, to other places. They moved around because they could no longer communicate with one another, so they decided to move to different areas. But those that dwelled in the same areas could apparently talk to one another or be able to communicate in a way that was closer to that, even though there were others that could not do that. Now, it's believed at that time that's when the 70 known languages of the earth came into being, or the 70 nations that we hear about. So out of Noah's family, we wind up with 70 nations. And out of those 70 nations, we have the multitude of nations that we have today on the face of the earth. It's kind of interesting that, you know, they mention Egyptians in that part of there. And Egypt is a very old country and a very old society, and one that has continued in the same place for many, 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 many years. It's a very old culture. So it survived for a reason. And I think one of those reasons is because God used Egypt to protect his people. And you see that in Scripture. You see where Abraham went down to Egypt. Then he proceeded to lie. And we see Isaac went down to Egypt, and we see he proceeded to follow in his father's footsteps and use the same lie, you know. And then we have, you know, Joseph is sent down to Egypt by his brothers into slavery and becomes the second highest ranking official in the land of Egypt. And yet God tells us in Scripture that there will be a time of reckoning when he will judge Egypt for what they've done to his people. And it was in Egypt that Israel actually did not become a nation, but it was able to grow into a people that would become a nation. So it's kind of interesting when you look at these different things and you see how God uses people for his purpose. And that when these people think that they're not doing what God wants to do and that they're doing things their own way, it's kind of interesting how God flips it all and he gets done what he needs to get done. Doesn't matter who we are. Doesn't matter how it works out. In the end, God's plan is going to come to pass. There are just times that when we look at what's happening that we just scratch our heads at time and go, why is he taking so long? Why is he following the routes that he's following that are, they just wind themselves, you know, and keep on going? And why did the Lord need to have to wait all of these thousands of years to try to, you know, to come to the end of what he was going to do and everything? Why didn't he just do it back then? Why didn't he just resolve the whole thing and stop all of this? God has a plan. And God's plan has to play itself out. We would have to assume that Ham didn't follow the God of Noah, his father. We do know that Shem did, and more than likely, Japheth also. And a lot of times they say that Japheth was underneath the kind of the covering of Shem and would follow in his footsteps. Shem, being the eldest son of the family, would actually be the priest of the family. So that's an interesting part also. I've mentioned it before that the Jewish people believed that Melchizedek is actually Shem, the son of Noah. Where there could be some truth in that, but we really don't know. They have no idea about that. As I've said before, the rabbis had a lot of time on their hands, and they sat around and they came up with a lot of stories. And we don't really have a lot of evidence to the fact of how they arrived at the conclusions that they arrived at. But, hey, if you really want to read some interesting things, read the legends of the Jewish people. There is a book of legends about the Jewish people, and it's interesting how it comes to arrive at different conclusions. And Psalm 14:2 says, the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. It's kind of interesting when the psalmist says that the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. He did that at the Tower of Babel. We're told that he came down and he wanted to see what men were doing. And he saw that they were building a tower. And what was the purpose of them building that tower? They wanted to reach the heaven. Why did they want to reach the heaven? Because it says they wanted to make a name for themselves. What does that mean, to make a name for themselves by building a tower that would reach the heaven to take God's place? That's what they wanted to do. They wanted to take God's place. If only they were smart enough to realize that they could build the biggest tower that they could and they would never be able to reach that part of heaven where God dwells. Because they weren't doing it for the right reason. And they would not be able to transcend from this plane of existence into the plane of existence that God exists on. It's a totally different thing. And God destroyed that tower by confusing man, by taking a look at what they were doing and then deciding that if they can do this because they come together and can communicate and do this and it's not uplifting to God, then God was going to take action against that, and that's what he did. He divided man. All the way back then, God decided to divide man. He decided to separate them from one another. I wonder what he says today when he looks down upon the earth and he sees what we're doing today. As today, even though there are many different nations and many different languages, we can communicate with one another. Technology enables us to do that. It allows us to be able to translate different languages into a language that we can understand. And I'm just wondering what God thinks about that. And he looks down and he sees what man is doing. And I wonder if he's really pleased with what he sees. Because he says in Psalm 53:2, and this is going to sound like a repeat, God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand who seek after God. But then in verse 3 it says, they have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. The psalmist is not giving us a bright outlook on mankind. I mean, he said it in the last psalm, and now he says it in this psalm, that God looks down from heaven. It almost looks like, you know, God is, he just looks down from time to time, and he wants to see what we're about, and he doesn't see any change. Fact is, what he's seeing is probably what was reflected back when he decided to destroy man in the time of Noah. It's not a pleasant situation that we see. It's not something that we, you know, want or whatever or what God desires. But you know, the light in the darkness is this, that the worse it becomes, it means God's that much closer to sending his son back. And that's what's important in the whole thing. And that's the hope we look to. It's not looking to people who can do something for us. It's looking to God and asking what we can do for him. You know, we need to do for God what God wants us to do. And even when we try to do that, we usually mess it up. Or at least it looks like we mess it up, or however we're doing it. I mean, the reality is that look at what's going on around us. Here in the United States, on Tuesday, you get to render a vote if you already haven't voted. Sharon and I voted already. And I said, we used early voting to its best benefit. Do not stand in line. Get it over and done with. Okay? But God gives you that. God allows you to do that in the lands where you live, where you're able to give a vote that can make a change. I don't know what the change is going to be, whoever's elected. I really don't. And I'm not going to advocate for any one individual because it's not permitted from a nonprofit or from a church, synagogue, or whatever. Everybody's got to make up their own mind by weighing the pros and the cons. Yeah, okay, the cons are... I'm not talking about any one individual. There's a whole lot of cons and not a lot of pros on any side that you look at it. I mean, that's the reality of what you look at. But it's what we have, you know? And it's what you have to deal with, and it's what you have to do. The sad thing about the state of New Mexico is that they don't provide for a write-in. Because I would write in Yeshua. I really would, and let them deal with and trying to figure out who that is when it's on there. I know they don't care. But New Mexico is one of those states that doesn't provide for a write-in candidate. Can't write in on the ballot in New Mexico. So that's kind of interesting also. You know, I just pray that God will give us some peace of mind for a period of time. But, you know, it's not only what's going to happen in this country, it's what's happening in other countries and what's going on in the world right now. And if people are paying attention to what Russia is trying to do, people don't realize that Russia is moving its military towards the European countries. And they're afraid. Norway, Sweden, and those countries over there, they're seeing the military border, you know, build up on their borders happening. And they know what's happening. And they can see what Russia wants to do. And Russia's doing it very quietly, of course. They don't want anybody to know what they're doing, but people are aware of what they're doing. So we need to be aware of this. You know, people want to say, well, there's no more Soviet Union. They tore down that wall, and, you know, and all this other stuff. Stop all that and everything like that. Read your history. Read about the people who are in control of the various countries that exist out there. They're not democracies. They aren't. Putin has remained in power all of this time because first he served as president, then he served as prime minister, now he serves as president. All he has to do is switch back and forth, and he avoids term limits. It's kind of an interesting thing when you think about it. You really think he's going to give up power? He has a plan. His plan is to resurrect the Soviet Union, but underneath a new name called the New Russia. And we need to be aware of what he wants to do. I don't know how many people are aware of the fact that because of all of this manipulation that's been going on through the internet and everything else, all the hacking and everything, that the United States has already placed its hacks into the Russian system. And have basically publicly announced that if anything happens during the upcoming election that looks like anybody is tampering from it, they have the ability to shut down Russia. That's cyber warfare. Maybe not military warfare yet at that thing, but that is cyber warfare. So we are prepared to go to war, which is an interesting thing coming to pass when you think about that. That will that be the war of the future by computer? As long as computers can stay up, they can run, but when they go down, you are plumb out of luck. I mean, I know for the past week that I have spent a problem with the email account for the congregation of keep going down, keep going up, keep going down, keep going up. It's up for a half an hour. It goes down for 8 hours at a time while the company is trying to work on figuring out what the problem was with their servers and everything. I didn't even try it yesterday, but they were supposed to replace a piece of equipment that was supposed to solve the problem. I don't know. I'm looking at alternatives, but even alternatives take time in order to put it into place. It's not so simple. But that's the reality of our lives and how what we're doing today. Was it easier back then when they didn't have computers and they didn't have the different things that we have today? Well, at least when something went down, they could still continue on. How are we going to exist if our computer networks go down? How are we going to exist if you can't access your bank accounts because your bank can't find the money because it disappeared in the computers? I mean, you got to think about these things, the reality that's out there and how exposed we are to so many different things in our society. Yes, we think that the way technology makes things easier, but technology also makes us more susceptible. In Isaiah 54, 4 through 8, fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger, for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. It's kind of interesting in verse 5 where it says, for your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. Who's our Maker? Yeshua. We were created through him, by him, and for him. The Hebrew word that's used for Maker here is asah. It means to do or make. So the Maker is actually the Creator. And it's another title for him. So in other ways you use King, you use Creator, you use Maker. Has all these different titles that are all there. Are they all his name or are they not his name? No, they are not his names. They are descriptions of who he is. And by looking at all these different descriptions of him, we begin to understand that God is more than we can understand or comprehend. And that we should be worshiping him, following him, dedicating everything to him, and praying that he decides to send his son back now. But everything revolves around his festivals because that's his plan. Spring festivals have already been fulfilled. We've already come through the fall festivals. Nothing happened. So we have to wait until next year. And I really pray that he comes back. I really do. In Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. It's talking about Messiah here. This is the Apostle Paul, Rav Shaul. He wrote this, and he's making the plain statement that everything that is was created through the Son. Everything that came into existence was done by the Son. He is the Maker. He is the Creator. So does that mean, does he supplant the Father? No, he doesn't supplant the Father. He's the right hand of the Father. Being the right hand of the Father, he does what the Father wants. He does what the Father desires. He's in one accord with the Father for everything that is. He doesn't disagree with the Father on everything. He's in full agreement with the Father. Revelation 19:9, and the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Now, this is an interesting verse. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, you notice it says those who are invited to the marriage supper. It doesn't say that everybody who's invited to the marriage supper is the bride. It doesn't specify that. But it specifies it's going to be a celebration, and that there will be those who will be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So in other words, there will be those who will be the bride of Messiah, those who will be the guest at the marriage supper, and those who will be the servant at the marriage supper. We see this in Scripture. When you read through the parables of Messiah, you see him refer to this. So when somebody tries to tell you that all believers are the bride of Messiah, that's a misstatement of Scripture. Because not all believers will be the bride. How does God make the distinction? I have no idea. It's up to him. He is the judge. He is the one who will decide all things. He is the one before whom we all will stand. He is the one through whom we will all be judged, whether for our reward or whether to be punished. It's a fact. It's in Scripture. We're told that. A lot of people, you know, God's going to judge everybody, if he's going to resurrect the dead from their graves in order to be judged, and if he's going to, you know, translate those who are alive now or other people that, you know, for different purposes and everything, that's a lot of people to come and stand before him. But yet nothing is beyond God's power. What if that all takes place at the same time? What if God speaks to each person individually and tells them what's going to happen to them? It's not beyond his power. Fact is, to me, it's a show of his power in order for him to do that. We kind of think that it's going to be one person at a time coming up before him, and he's going to be going on and on and on about what they did. No. He already knows what we've done. He already knows what's in our hearts. He already knows what's written in that book. He knows what we've done. He knows what we will do. He knows the road that we're going to choose to take. He knows the path that we're going to walk. And it's up to us to make the choices that we do in life. Either you choose Messiah or you choose Satan. There is no middle ground. There never has been. For those who think that they can just sit on the fence, God says, uh-uh. In fact, as he goes one step further with that, he says that if you're neither hot nor cold, he will spit you out of his mouth. He hates that worse than somebody who chooses after Satan. Somebody who chooses not to follow him, he hates that person less than he does the one who's sitting on the darn fence. He doesn't like last minute choices. Because how many people are going to make a choice simply because they think it's going to get them in when they see what's going to happen? You got to remember, it's not just what you speak and comes out of your lips, because God looks beyond that. We're told in Scripture that God looks deep down inside of us and judges us by our hearts. He knows what's in our hearts. And that's a scary proposition when you think about that. He knows our thoughts. He knows everything. He knows the struggles that we go through. He rejoices with us in the blessings that flow our way. But just because you are a son or a daughter of the Most High doesn't guarantee you that you will not be tried and tested in this life. Fact is, if you are a believer, you may wind up being tested even more so than an unbeliever. And that brings people to question and say, well, how come that person over there, they're really bad? Why is it that they're getting blessed? And why is all this garbage happening to me? Maybe the reality is not that person over there who is really bad. They're not being blessed by God. They're being blessed by Satan. People forget that Satan can imitate God. He can't create, but he can imitate. So he can influence people just the same. So he can bless also. And he can strike and he can afflict. God uses him. God uses him to afflict us. All you have to do is read the book of Job. Who was the one doing the affliction in the book of Job? Satan. Who allowed him to do that afflicting? God. And people will say, well, that's not my idea of a loving God. That's my idea of a balanced God. One who loves us, but yet one who will test us. One who will try us. One who will do what is necessary to see what we're made of. So all we ever have to do is remember to follow him. And here we are. We're just in the second book of the Torah in the book of Noah. And already we see the corruption in a generation that caused God to wipe out everyone who lived on the face of the earth. And we have no idea how many people were alive at that point in time. But how many people ever existed on that point of time, they were killed. God wiped them out except for 8 people. I think he took more animals on board the ark than he did people. So does that mean that God thought more of the animals than he did of man? Could be. You don't know. And always remember this one. When Noah loaded the ark, he knew the difference between clean and unclean animals. And where do we find out about clean and unclean? In the Torah. And God gave it, and Noah knew it. So they knew the difference between that. And I'm going to close with this. Torahmant says, some people never change their opinion because it has been in the family for generations. Did I forget the computer? Well, you know, I did skip that whole page. Oh, well, that's the way it goes at times. Was it meant to be? I've been having a trouble as the weather's getting colder with my fingers not turning the pages right. So that's the way it goes. I'll be able to cut that part out of there that I missed the whole page. You never know. So, Father, we give you thanks for today in the name of Yeshua. We thank you, Lord, that we're able to share your word. And it was obvious, Lord, that you didn't want me to read that page. So, Father, we give you thanks in the name of Yeshua. Amen and amen.